Y'all do me a favor. On the count of three, I want you to say your name out loud. Just give me 1, 2, 3. Okay, I understood all that. All right. Now, we're going to get a little more risky. If any of you have a nickname, I want you to say that on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go! a little less response on that second one, okay? How many of y'all want to know what my nickname was that my grandparents called me when I was a kid? Yeah, that's too bad. You'll never know. We're in a series called That's Who I Am. And we're taking the labels that people put on us, that we put on ourselves, and we're comparing them to with what God says about us. And that's my prayer, that as we study God's Word, as we read in the Word of God, the things that He says about us, that we in our hearts say, no, no, that's who I am. That's who I am. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A what? A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love that. That is liberating. That is so freeing, because whatever you were, whatever your identity was before Jesus, is gone. He's made everything new. You have a new identity in Christ Jesus. He gave you a new identity. And this is what our theme is for this series. So if you will, just say this with me. I am who the I am says I am. Come on, one more time. I am who the I am says I am. Amen? Who cares what other people say about me? I want to know what God says about me. So we're going to look at the Word of God and see that's who I am. Here today, we're in the book of Ruth, one of two books in the Bible named after a woman. Esther is the other one. Esther is a story of a Jew who married a Gentile, and Ruth is a story of a Gentile who married a Jew. You think God's trying to tell us something there? God's plan of redemption is for both the Jews and the Gentiles, because the message of the gospel is for all people. Gentiles had no birthright in God's kingdom, but thanks be to God, we have all been born again, and through Christ Jesus, we have all become heirs of the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2:10 says, you who were not a people have now become the people of God. What I love about the book of Ruth is that it's a story of redemption. It's a story that takes us from tragedy to triumph. It starts with a famine, it ends with a feast, it starts with a funeral, it ends with a wedding. I love it. The message of Ruth is that God can take the worst things that happen in life and somehow, some way, turn them around for your good. God has a way of taking the devil's sword and turning it into a shovel and let you dig his grave. Come on, tell somebody, God, and we'll turn it around. So today we're going to look at the story of a woman named Naomi in a place called Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem comes from two Hebrew words, Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem, it means house, right? Beth means house. So there's a church in our community named Bethel Church, okay? Bethel, house of God. Pretty cool name, right? Popular name for a Jewish temple would be Beth Israel, okay? House of Israel. Throughout the Bible, when you see the word house, many, many times it's talking about the church. Did you know that? This is our house, right? David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Jesus, talking to believers, said, a house divided will not stand. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. Isaiah 56, God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, a Beth Tefillah, a house of prayer. Malachi 3:10, God commands to bring the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my, you guessed it. 1 Peter 1:25 says, we are being built a house of living stones. It was at a house in Joppa where God gave Peter a vision of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. And the following day, he sent him to the house of Cornelius, And the first Gentile believers came to Christ, baptized in the Holy Ghost, talking and everything. What I'm talking about. Time and time again in the Bible, the word house is symbolic of the church. In fact, in the first century, that's exactly where the church met. Believers didn't have the money or the freedom or even the permission to build public buildings like we're worshiping in today, so they would have church in everybody's houses. So back to Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread. Somebody say house of bread. And I think my watch is thinking, no, I got it turned off. All right, just want to make sure. I'm distracting myself up here today. I don't know technology. All right. Come on, say it again. House of bread. Bethlehem, house of bread. That's important to remember because in Bethlehem, in the Bible, specifically in the book of Ruth, Bethlehem is symbolic for the church. It represents what we are as a church. We are Bethlehem. We are a house of bread. Okay? Because this place is a place where we come together to share in the bread of life. The Word of God, the life of Jesus. Come on, tell somebody, this house is a house of bread. Come on, tell somebody else, put it differently, this house is a bread house. So today I'm going to read from the King James Version here in Ruth chapter 1. And I appreciate modern translations. I read them, I teach from them, and they help people understand truths. But most modern translations are paraphrasing the original Hebrew, but the King James, the good old KJV, is a word-for-word translation. So sometimes you need to go back to the older translations, and you'll pick up some pieces that you might miss in some of the modern ones. So look with me at Ruth chapter 1, and it'll be on the screen. Ruth chapter 1 in the King James Bible. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That's my King James voice. I'll try to remember the truth. All right. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. Somebody say Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So what the Bible just told us is that there was a famine in the house of bread. It's literally called the house of bread, and they were running out of bread. People were living in Bethlehem, the bread capital of the world. That's like living in Mount Olive and they ain't got no pickles. Okay, they were living in Bethlehem, the bread capital, but there was a shortage of bread at the house of bread, and I can only wonder what they were thinking. I can imagine they were thinking what you and I would have thought at different seasons of life. Lord, why is this happening to me? Anybody ever thought that, or am I the only one? Lord, I'm serving you, I'm living right, I'm obeying what you told me to do, and now this happens? There was a famine in the house of bread. I'm in the right place. I'm doing the right things. I'm in church, but why is there famine in my life? In this Christian walk, we go through seasons of blessings and overflow, and I like those times. But there are also times when God allows us to go through a season of famine and a season of drought. But some of the greatest blessings come from the most difficult seasons of life. Has anybody learned that? God uses adversity to strengthen our faith. Listen, if all you ever had was a feast all the time, you would not even know what faith in God is. You never know what you're made of until you go through some stuff. That's when you find out what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And you find out what it really means to stand on the promises of God and trust Him. Real faith is when you find yourself in the middle of a mess and everybody says you ought to give up, but something inside of you says, baby, I've come too far to give up now. I'm going to press forward and keep trusting God. There will always be naysayers all around you. Somebody might say, well, what if you don't What if you don't survive this? What if you die? If I die, let me die. Either way, I win, because not even death can separate me from my God. Hello. I got two amens, but I'll take them. In this life, there will be times of famine, and how you respond to that famine will define you as a believer. Because it's easy to trust God in times of plenty, but can you trust God in a famine? Nobody likes to go through a famine. Nobody likes to go through trials, but the Bible plainly says that trials strengthen our faith. You need to know this. When God allows you to face a season of famine, it's not so you can starve to death. Hello. Our God is faithful. He promised that He would supply every need. We have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. If God said it, He will do it. He will bring it to pass in your life. The purpose of the famine is not to hurt you. When you get to the heart of the matter, the purpose of the famine is actually to bless you. Because if you trust God through a season of famine, you'll come out of that better and stronger than you were going into it. God will allow us to go through a season of famine, a season of drought, so that we can learn to rely on Him and not our own resources. God will allow some resources to walk out of your life. He will allow some people to walk out of your life. He will allow some connections to leave just so you can develop a faith and a reliance on Him, not them. He is my identity, not them. It's not dependent on who they say I am. It's who He says I am. I am who the great I am says I am. God will allow us to go through a season of famine, so we'll learn to lean on Him and not ourselves, but that is not what Naomi and Elimelech did. They were in the right place, but their focus was on the wrong things. For Naomi and her husband, their place was in Bethlehem with God's people. They belonged in Israel, and they were living in Israel, dwelling in the house of bread, but their focus was on Moab. Their focus was for Moab, and for our Air Force guys here today, Moab doesn't mean the mother of all bombs. It was the nation across the Jordan River from Israel. The Moabites and the Ammonites were descendants of Lot and Abraham's nephew. And God promised that He would give them territory. And even though God gave a place to the Ammonites and the Moabites, God did not put His blessing upon them. He told Moses, you can't have their territory, but He also commanded them not to befriend them either. The Moabites were wicked, wicked people. Okay, this nation began with incest, okay, if you can really get down to it. In fact, Moab in Hebrew, Moab, means from father. You can fill in the blanks in the book of Genesis, okay, but this was not a good people. These were not a kind people. They sacrificed their own children to the idols that they worshipped. They would burn children alive as an offering to their pagan gods. And God told the Israelites, have nothing to do with the Moabites and the Ammonites. But here's the problem for Naomi and Elimelech. Come on, tell somebody, they had a problem. This was their dilemma. There was a famine in Israel, but there was a feast in Moab. I'm serving God, and I'm struggling, but my worldly neighbor over there, they ain't even serving the Lord, and everything seems to be fine for them. Anybody ever been there? I'm going to church, and I just feel so down, and I see people come out of clubs, just they looking so happy. There's a famine in the house of bread, but there's a feast over in Moab. The grass is always greener, right? That's supposed to be growing over a septic tank. It ain't what you think it is. Naomi and her husband were in Israel. They were suffering. They looked at Moab, and the Moabites seemed to be prospering, and they had plenty of food. So what did? They said, let's sojourn to the land of the Moabites. That word sojourn is an important word, okay? When you sojourn somewhere, you don't go there and stay. You travel for a little while, and you come back home, right? If I'm a sojourner, that means I'm visiting, but I'm just passing through. So they decided they would leave the house of bread and travel to Moab for a little while. So they left the house of bread to go get some bread. Think about it. They left the house of bread, went over here to this ungodly territory to get bread. How many people in this season have left the house of bread looking for bread? They've left the house of God. They've isolated themselves from the people of God. And they find themselves wandering with the Ammonites and the Moabites, looking for satisfactions in places that will not satisfy. They left the house of bread looking for bread. This was their first mistake. And this is their second mistake. They left the place of praise. They left the territory of Judah and crossed over into the Moabite territory. Listen, there is power in praise. Let me ask you, when's the last time you really praised God? When's the last time you really, with all your heart, just praised God? Don't care who's looking, who's around. Don't care who else is on the aisle in Walmart. I just want to give God glory because He is good and He has been faithful in my life. I tell you what, I got so excited the other day, praying, driving down the road, I just started honking the horn. And everybody goes for it, told me I was number one. My number one praise, amen. Listen, when you're in a famine, the last thing you need to do is leave your place of praise. When you're going through something, that's when you ought to lift up your voice and praise God the loudest. It confuses the enemy and probably some of your friends too. Listen, the devil hates praise. He can't stand it, and he feels like he's got you. If he can get you down and discouraged and through a rough and dry season, but it confuses the devil when you start praising God in the middle of your mess. When you're like Paul and Silas, locked up in the bottom of the jail in chains at midnight at the darkest hour, they began to sing praises unto God. And when they started praising God, that's when the breakthrough came. Not only did God deliver them, but He delivered everybody around them. If you need your family to be set free, you ought to praise God walking in that house and coming out. We ought to be people of praise. Not only should we live in the house of bread, we should dwell in the land of Judah. Amen? Amen. I'll preach more on that later, but I'll give you a little appetizer today. Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem and Judah. They said, let's sojourn to the land of the Moabites. Now, they had no intention of becoming Moabites. You understand that? It's very clear. Naomi and Elimelech were Israelites. They did not plan on becoming Moabites. They just said, we'll go there for a little while. I don't want to live in Moab. I just want to visit and get some bread. They never intended to dwell among them. But isn't that how it goes? Isn't that how the enemy operates when you leave the house of bread looking for bread? Just one party. Just one sip. Just one pill. Just one look, just one date, just a little gossip. Oh, we don't gossip, we just get prayer requests. They forget to pray. What begins as one small compromise will keep growing and growing and growing, and that one compromise can become the open door for the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. When they went to Moab, it seemed harmless at first. But before long, they became owned by the enemy. All it takes is one compromise, child of God. The Bible says that a little leaven leavens a whole loaf. Naomi and her husband had only planned to visit Moab to get a little food and go home. But 10 years later, they were still there. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Naomi left the house of bread looking for a better life, and she ended up with nothing but tragedy in Moab. While they were living among the Moabites, her husband Elimelech died, and not only him, but both of their sons died too, and she lost everyone that she loved. Naomi knew what it was like to be broken. She knew what it was like to lose the loved ones who mattered the most to her. And like Naomi, many of you here today have faced the loss of a loved one. And listen, just because somebody has loss in their life doesn't mean it was a result of sin. Naomi lost a lot in her life out of disobedience to God. But the Bible says even the righteous go through some things. That's why the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Because we all deal with pain and loss. And when those times come, it's important to remember that God is the author of life and not death. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." But here was Naomi. She had lost everything. Her heart was troubled. And in her distress, she said, "It's time to go back to the house of bread." Verse 19, "So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is that Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, the Almighty hath afflicted me?' So when she returned home, people said, 'Look, it's Naomi.' But she wasn't the same person she used to be. Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant, sweet. That was her personality. That was her identity. That's what she was known for. That was her reputation. When she left Bethlehem, she was sweet and pleasant Naomi. But when she came back home, she wasn't the same happy, pleasant person she had been when she left. Life had taken a toll on her. And listen to what she tells them. She said, 'Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara,' which in Hebrew means bitter. 'For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me.'" Notice that Naomi is blaming God for her troubles. Have I ever done that? It's interesting to me because it was her decision to walk in disobedience. It was her decision to leave in the first place. And we see this all the time, right? People make terrible decisions and then blame God when everything goes wrong. But in reality, Naomi's trials came not because God was mistreating her, but as a natural consequence of her disobedience. God wasn't picking on her, but God did allow her to face the results of her own decisions. It's a word we don't use much these days, consequences. Here she came back, bitter and broken. I can't help but wonder how many times in those 10 years in Moab that God urged them to go back to Bethlehem. It was only a 7-day journey from Moab back home. Think about that. 7 days, 1 week, and they'd be back home. Yet month after month, year after year, they chose to stay where they were. Naomi's pain wasn't because God afflicted her. It's because she continued to disobey God to the point where He allowed her to deal with the consequences of sin. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow godliness, you'll reap godliness. If you sow wickedness, you will reap wickedness." When God tells you don't do something, it's never to hurt you. It's to help you. And I know that this is not a shouting and preaching message, but it might save somebody's life. For 10 years, Naomi ignored the warnings until one day she came to face to face with the consequences of her sins, and it left her broken and bitter. Yet, despite the brokenness and despite her bitterness, Naomi makes her way back to where she belonged. And that's the message of hope for you and me. God used Naomi despite the mistakes of her past. Naomi felt like all hope was lost. She felt like there was nothing left, but God still had a plan for her life. Come on, tell somebody God's not done with you. You see, she still had something left. Yes, she had lost her husband. Yes, she had lost her children. But Naomi had a daughter-in-law named Ruth. And there came a point where Naomi had to make the decision, okay, am I going to dwell on the people that I've lost, or am I going to open up my heart to the people I have left? Naomi was no longer a wife. She was no longer a mother with living children, but she was still a mother-in-law. Come on, tell somebody, God bless the mother-in-laws. Hear about a man who went to Jerusalem, went to the Holy Land on a trip with his wife and his mother-in-law. While they were touring Jerusalem, unfortunately, his mother-in-law fell sick and died. And a local funeral director came and he said, sir, we can send her body back home to be buried in the United States for $5,000. Or we can bury her here in Jerusalem in the Holy Land for just $500. What would you like to do? He said, send her back. He said, but sir, she could be buried in this sacred land. Wouldn't you want her to be buried with all the ancestors from the Bible? He said, no, sir. I will pay the $5,000 in extra if you can expedite it. I want you to send her home for burial back home. He said, but sir, I don't understand. Why would you miss this beautiful opportunity? He said, well, I'll tell you what. The last guy that I know that was buried over here, 3 days later, got up, and I just cannot take that risk. And well, somebody say, God bless mother-in-law. But here's what we learn from the book of Ruth. Never underestimate the power of a mother-in-law. Even though Naomi came back empty and broken and feeling bitter, something happened when she got to Bethlehem. She had an aha moment, or what we called in Nash County growing up, a duh-huh moment. Okay, the Bible says that they returned at the beginning of the barley harvest, and when they went out into the harvest, Naomi had a revelation. It was in that moment that she began to see that her life was not just about her anymore. You see, Naomi discovered her purpose when she stopped thinking about herself. When she stopped thinking about all that she had been through, and woe is me, and all of her pain, and all of her loss, and all of her tragedy, when she got her eyes off of herself and began to see the other people that God had placed in her life, she had an aha moment. She began to realize that God had a purpose for her life. Instead of dwelling on the pain of her past, she began to look at God's purpose for the present. Come on, tell somebody she had an aha moment. Somebody here today, you need an aha moment. Some of you might even need a duh-huh moment. Rather than mourn for what you've lost, now's the time to minister to those you have left. Instead of saying, God, why did they die? Maybe it's time to say, God, why am I still living? Rather than focus on the pain, maybe it's time to focus on your purpose, because as long as you're alive, there is still work for you to do in the kingdom of God. You cannot outlive your usefulness to the Lord. Naomi said, call me Mara, but God never did that. God never acknowledged that bitter name. She changed her name from pleasant to bitter, but God never called her anything but Naomi. Don't define yourself by the pain of your past. You see, God took a woman who was broken and empty, and He used her to influence a young woman named Ruth. And Ruth would marry a man named Boaz, and they would have a son named Obed. And when Obed was born, it was prophesied over Naomi that Ruth's son would restore life to her. You see, Naomi had lost her sons, but God gave her a grandson. And Obed would have a son named Jesse, and Jesse would have a son named David, the same David who became the great king of Israel. It was from the lineage of David in the town of Bethlehem that a child would be born, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Naomi was a vital part of God's plan of salvation. God took her ministry her misery and he turned it into a ministry. God made something beautiful out of the broken pieces of her life. She said, call me bitter. God said, no. I made you to be pleasant. I created you to be sweet. Put that label off of your life. Listen, God is the God of new beginnings. He is the God of restoration. You may feel like Naomi today. You may feel broken and bitter. You may feel like you've lost too much with no hope of a better tomorrow. But our God is the God who restores. He is the God who brings life again. The Bible says He makes all things new. And He can and He will restore your life if you're honest with Him this morning. Will you close your eyes and pray for just a moment with me as the praise team comes? I just want to take a moment in the presence of God to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with every heart in this place. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the God who restores. Lord, I pray for those who are wrestling with bitterness in their hearts today. Those who are facing the pain of brokenness. Lord, I thank you that you are the healer of brokenness, God. You are the mender of broken hearts. You are the restorer of broken lives. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to make things new today. God, as we pray, Lord, as we humble ourselves in your presence this morning, God, as we get our eyes off of ourselves and focus on you, Lord, I pray that your healing power would flow in this place, bringing healing and restoration today. God, I thank you. I thank you. You didn't create us to be bitter. You created us to be free, to have the joy of the Lord, to walk in the freedom, God, that comes through Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for new life in this place today. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, they haven't surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray that you would touch their heart today. God, I thank you. They're not listening by mistake or by my accident, but Lord, you brought them here for this time. This is their moment. This is their day of salvation. This is their day of life change. Lord, I thank you, God, for moving in their heart today. God, may they know that you love them and that you care for them. You created them for a purpose. Their life is not an accident. Their life is not a mistake. But Lord, I thank you, God. You have led them here because you love them and you want to know them and have a relationship with them. You want to lead them and guide them through this life. You want to set them free from the burden of sin and the weight of guilt. And Lord, I thank you, God, for turning their life into something beautiful. God, for taking away the bitterness and the pain of the past and giving them a hope and a purpose for the future. Thank you, Jesus. As we continue to pray, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to ask you right now just to pray this prayer with me by faith. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Be my Lord. Be my closest friend. Be my guide. Be my strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand as we continue to pray for a moment?